And good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you again, to be in God's Word this morning. You're going to want to open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Jesse, open up your Bible to the book of Daniel. Come on, man. The book of Daniel. We are going to be in chapter 9. We will be in chapter 9 this morning. And I'm excited about coming up on this section of Scripture. I'm excited about what this means. More has been written on chapter 9 than has been written in the entire book of Daniel. It is by far the most controversial chapter in the entire book. And all of that controversy comes next week, just so you know. We'll talk about 70 weeks and all the end of the chapter next week. But this week, we are going to be focusing on this first opening part of chapter 9, all the way to verse 19, and I am excited because these are good conversations for us to have at home, around the table with your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend or the people that are significant in your life, a brother, a sister, you know, mom, dad, whatever. I just really want to encourage you to engage in the Scriptures in a way that takes it out of this room and takes it to the streets, so to speak. And I don't mean in the sense of like taking it to people that don't know about Jesus. That's always wonderful to do. I'm just talking about you interacting with it in your own context, in your own home, applying what we are about to read, because this is profoundly important stuff. I found it to be so engaging, and it's just crucial, because I think we all find ourselves at, like Daniel was at the end of chapter 8. Look at verse 27 of Daniel chapter 8. It says, I, Daniel, this is after he's had two significant visions that have happened in his life, and he's recounted those in chapter 7, and then in chapter 8. And he gets to the end of chapter 8, and here is Daniel wanting to see the release of his people. He's going in with a good heart. He's going in with an attitude that just says, I want to see God's people, like, kind of distinguished. And I want to see them restored to their homeland, and I want to see things go well for them. Do you not feel these things in our context today? Do you not feel like, when you watch TV, that Christianity is being discarded, and it's actually like they try to put things into the media that are actually anti-Christian, not just non-Christian realities, but just anti, purposely, aggressively against the things that God stands for, the things that we in our souls are bought in on, not because we're trying to good our way to heaven, But because Jesus has saved us and he has changed us, and I am deeply attracted to those things that are righteous and not those things that are going to lead me to slavery, to death, to pain, to poison, no matter how good they taste, no matter how good they smell, no matter how good they make me feel. If I know those things are a cancer, I am going to be attracted to the things of the Lord. Do you not feel that? Do you not lay down in bed at night sometimes after watching the news and just think to yourself, God, how much worse is it going to get? Yeah, amen. I'm right there with you, brother. Someone just said, don't watch it. And I agree. Don't drink the poison. But we all know, like Wesley, John Wesley said, if you live in a sinful world, you're going to get splashed by sin. Whether it's you or somebody else. And let's face it, are any of us innocent in this room of sin? Are any of you on the live stream? Thank you for raising your hand. Appreciate that. I'll talk to your dad about that. Are any of us on the live stream? Are any of you innocent of sin? No. We all find ourselves laying in bed. It says Daniel, verse 27 of chapter 8, was overcome and lay sick for some days. That word, overcome right there, It means he was so agitated by what he was experiencing that it made him ill. Have you ever been like that? When I lose my temper, and I mean when I lose my temper, I don't mean I get mad for a second. I mean I lose my freaking mind. I am out of my head. I am angry. I am like taking it out on garden tools. I'm taking it out on walls and my workbench, and I'm thrashing around, and I'm just furious, probably about something that I've done, and I'm just reacting, right? I have gotten so angry in those moments that I have made myself ill afterwards. I've sat down on the bed with Melinda and just been like, I am sick from all of the adrenaline and just all of the, I am so juiced, I've made myself ill. That's Daniel. That's how agitated, how frustrated, how angry, how disillusioned he is as to what God is doing. He thinks that God's purposes here are to restore Israel back to the Holy Land, and it's a limited amount of time that they're going to be experiencing this exile, and he doesn't get it when God tells him in two different visions, oh no, 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 this is going to go on for a very long time. Like, things are not getting better, Daniel. Things will get worse. And Daniel's just distraught. He doesn't have a context for it. He doesn't know how to take what is happening around him and put it into the plan that God has. Do you not feel that? Do you not sense that in your own life? God, what are you doing? What are you doing with the universe? What are you doing with me? What are you doing with all of this? He was overcome and laid sick for some days. And then I rose and went about the king's business, his job. But I was appalled. It's a very rare word in the text. It's a tense that is, it's called a reflexive tense. In other words, he made himself appalled. He was so agitated by what he had been given by God. He was so bothered by it that it actually made him, the word is as though he was, it's hard to communicate. There was a desolation in his soul because he was so emptied by the things that God was showing to him. You know, it's when you're being attacked by somebody and you want to defend yourself and you go and you read the scriptures about how Jesus Christ handled opposition, and it said he did not raise his voice, he did not raise a hand against anybody, he took it and accepted it, and he did not object to what God was doing in his life. He turned the other cheek, he gave him the coat, he absolutely emptied himself on our behalf. And you read that and you think it's not right. It's not just. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I feel this. I feel this regularly. I've felt it so many times over these past 2 years. Trying to keep together a family that I really truly believe is a family. From when I came to this place back in 1993 to today, I have felt that this is a family. I relate to you and you to me like family. And so the last 2 years have felt like divorces. They felt like estranged brothers and estranged sisters that have walked away over masks or over following or not following guidelines and rules and all of the way that we interact with our culture when it comes to racial issues, when it comes to political issues. Oh my gosh, what a couple of years, right? There have been more than one night that I've laid on my bed, sick at what is going on, appalled by what God is doing, and just not understanding. What are you up to? So I love the pivot that happens in chapter 9. I love the pivot that happens next. In honor of God's word, in order to receive it and to breathe out all the garbage of the last verse and to breathe in the goodness of what is about to come, would you stand with me as we read God's word? Would you just change your position and set your eyes on the Lord and receive this as God's word? If you don't hear anything else today, you do not need to listen to the yammering. Well, I mean, you probably should, but you don't need to listen to the yammerings of a pastor, truly. But God's word is gold. And this word is given for your soul. Receive it. Receive it from the Lord right now. It's been written for you. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, which in the NIV they translate into Xerxes, which is the Greek name for him. Just ignore that, those of you that have the NIV. You stick with this, okay? Because it'll get confusing with another story in the Bible. So just stick with this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, all we're doing is locating ourselves, right? We're no longer in Babylon. We're now into the Median Empire, which is going to become the Medo-Persian Empire eventually. So we're just on that timeline, which means if we look back to when the exiles were taken from Israel at 605, we know that the exiles were, at this point, it's 539. So Daniel is what? Daniel, I have a note in my Bible, is almost 80 years old. He's an old bugger. He's an 80-year-old guy, right? I like that context that it gives to us, and I just want to place it there for you. In the first year of his reign, the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, capitalized, all capitalized, according to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. Namely, it would be 70 years. What is he talking about? I'm going to pivot here. Those of you that are quick with your Bible, turn to Jeremiah 29. Chapter 29, verse 10. It's up on the screen for you if you'd like to just stick with your Daniel passage. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete. Babylon's gone now. We're coming up on the 70 years. That's what he's looking at. Right? In other words, Daniel has not given up on getting out and seeing his people out. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place being Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration, or in the NIV, declares the Lord. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Note that this is not volitional on our part. This comes out of a recognition of who God really is in our lives. When we recognize who God truly is, that He is working towards our well-being, not for your disaster, that He is working towards your future. He is working towards the hope that lies alone in Him. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore your fortunes or your well-being, and gather you from all the nations and places where, who? I banished you. That's why I'm using the Christian Standard Version, because I like how they write these last verses. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. From which I exiled you. I'm gonna let you sit down now. I know, that was a while. Stand up. And if I made you stand up through verse 2 all the way to 19 right now, you'd probably throw things at me. Where are we at? Well, in the history, we've moved into the Median Empire. And so Daniel is a very old man. He still is working for the kings. He's still a leader in the government. And what we find is that in these last two chapters, God has been trying to share things with Daniel that would be an encouragement to him and an encouragement to the nation, to all of Israel. This is the attempt. This is the same thing that Jesus says to his disciples on the night that he's betrayed. He says, I'm telling you these things so that you might have hope, so that you would not despair, so that you would not freak out. But I just so you know, I'm not going to be with you very long. And the disciples do what? They melt into a little puddle on the ground. That's how they respond to Jesus. They're completely shattered by the reality that he is about to leave them. They don't understand. They're confused. It's the same type of reaction. It's prefigured by the reaction that Daniel has here. He's overcome. He's sick. He's appalled at what he feels is God abandoning his people. How could this continue even beyond what you said it would? And so he comes back to the scriptures, which is a great place to come when you're disillusioned, when you're frustrated. And I also want to point out, chapter 2, chapter 6, constantly, Daniel is a man of prayer. He is constantly praying. He prays with great depth, with fervor, with energy, with a focus on God and what he is doing and where he fits into that plan. Coming back to verse 2. Daniel perceived in the books of the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, which you now have read and you understand, must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem. That there would be a 70-year-long desolation. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You can underline sackcloth and ashes. A lot of you know this. This is a typical position of mourning where they would put ashes on the ground and they would dress in very itchy, like, you know, putting on a burlap sack. And they would sit publicly and they would mourn and they would throw the ashes up in the air. They would land on themselves and around them. And it was a position of mourning in the Middle East and really in a lot of places around the world. Mourning is very public. It's not done inside of your house. It's done in the midst of the community. It's done in front of everybody. There's a sense that if I'm going to mourn, you all are going to mourn with me. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belong righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. I sit in my sackcloth and my ashes, and I throw these ashes in the air. And as I confess to the Lord, this position, this itchy burlap that I wear around me, it reminds me of how wicked I have been, we have been. We deserve this open shame, Daniel says. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Pause the slide. Back up. Thank you. This is a reference to when the covenant was first given. I'm not going to read all of that because it's actually three chapters long. And so it's rather detailed. But it was simply, I'm making a covenant with you. Here is the law. Here's how you can be my people. You have to follow these rules. This is what it means to be my people. And so he gives them the law and he says, all you got to do is obey it. 630 some odd laws. If you grew up in the church, you probably feel like that was 6,300 and, you know, some odd laws. Right? We grow up in these environments where there's a lot of rule following that goes on. And this is what he refers back to that and he says, we broke our promise to you. We said we would do these things. We stood in front of you and said, well, I promise I'll follow you. And then when given the opportunity, when the rubber meets the road, when the pressure was really on, we bailed. So he's referring back to that. He's referring back to that promise that God initiated, that God sealed. He says, we're the ones that bailed out, God, not you. We sinned against him. Next verse. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole of heaven, there's not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. That might be a bit of an overstatement, but in Jewish history, that's true. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. Do you not relate to that? I am in the midst of all kinds of chaos, some of which I have created. I have broken friendships. I have broken relationships and family. I've done all of these things, and I don't talk to God about it. I go to Bible studies. I do this. I do that. But I don't come and bring the truth of my life, the truth of my people to God. We've not turned from our iniquities. We've not gained insight by your truth, he says. Therefore, the Lord has kept... Are we on that slide? Now we are. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. And we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt. Do you hear what Daniel's doing here? Your people, God, you have done this before. You brought them out with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself. As at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts. Let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword. In other words, they've cleaned that up just a little bit. A vomitous swear word. We have become poo-poo to those that are around us. A byword. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate, for your own reputation, for your own honor, God. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Do you know that in the book of Daniel, Daniel never actually sins? Like, there's never a moment where he sins. He's one of the few characters in the entire Bible that doesn't sin. But do you see what he does in this chapter? He doesn't just say, my people are sinful and we were wrong. I mean, he's been there for 66 years at this point. He was a kid when he was kidnapped and taken away from Jerusalem and Israel and brought into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. It's been a lifetime of exile. It's been a lifetime of living in a different kingdom, separated from your homeland with a hope. I mean, those of you that are around 80 years old, do you remember a ton from when you were 14, 15? I don't. I'm in my 50s. I don't remember a lot, a bit, but not a lot from when I was 14, 15, 16 years old. I mean, I remember going to high school. I remember some friends. I remember some highlights. Can you imagine what it would be like to live away from somewhere? How does he think about it? What is it? What's the picture that is in Daniel's head? He clearly has kept this vision of God's people returning back to Israel in the forefront of his mind. Remarkably, God tries to encourage that vision, and Daniel takes it the wrong way. Which should be a warning to us, by the way, whenever you read apocalyptic literature, that is, you know, the funky stuff in the Bible, all the really fanciful things, you know, grasshoppers that fly and shoot fire out of their nose, those kinds of things. When you read that imagery, that symbolism in the Bible, if it causes you to be frustrated, if it causes you to step away and just go, I don't understand, or it causes you to go, wait, I see a secret code in here. Jesus is coming back in 2027. I can see it. I found the code. Either one of those responses is actually leading you away from the glory of God. God is trying to share something about who He is and how compassionate He is for His people here. And what does it require of Daniel? It requires for him to go through this period, this kind of emotional separation. The verbs that are used are, he made himself sick. He was appalled because he was thinking about it so much that he worked himself into an anxiety-ridden frenzy. It's all, he's pouring it on himself. What's the picture that he's standing out here sitting in ashes, and what's he doing? He's throwing ashes on his own head. In the midst of that, God is trying to rescue him. We sang about it this morning. I wrote it down. I sat down and I wrote it down. I find myself here on my knees again, caught up in grace like an avalanche. The very things that are the most deeply frustrating in our lives, the very things that we feel like are the worst kinds of plagues that we experience, are the very ways that God Himself is extending grace to you and me. God uses these things to become more tangible and more real and more to allow us to know Him better in the midst of what we are dealing with. God has invited us into this these past 2 years. And many of us, myself foremost included, out in the front, have resisted that passionately. We have tried to control it. We've tried to change it. We've tried to fight against it. We've tried to post foolish things online. All of it in this weird effort to get some control in a world that we clearly do not have control in. And then it says, I turn my face to the Lord God in verse 3. Isn't that funny? How we just do our own thing, and then all of a sudden it's like, maybe I should pray. Maybe I should just go to God and confess. We do confession every Sunday here. Scott, when we first started doing confessions, it really bothered me. Scott and I had a lot of conversations about it behind the scenes. It bothered me because I just felt like, wow, why are we focusing on this confessional aspect, why don't we focus on something like grace, like the forgiveness aspect? Like, why are we constantly coming to God and confessing? Confession bothers me. It bothers something inside of me. It feels like I'm taking a step backwards at times. I want you to recognize here in this chapter that Daniel had to humble himself and recognize that he was not just confessing publicly in sackcloth and ashes. He was not just doing that on behalf of himself. In the Western world, that's the world that we live in, we consider confession to be very, very private. We would like to confess by ourselves, away from everybody else. Lord, forgive me. We will pour out our souls when we're by ourselves. We will journal about it. We will keep our journals, and we'll have like volumes of confession that nobody knows. But if the sin that occurs in the midst of a family is actually the sin that I commit actually affects you, and the sin you commit affects me, this is certainly what it says in the scriptures, right? We are connected like a body. Arms and legs and eyes and ears. Tell them I'll call them back. Thanks. We are connected as a family together intimately. That means that your sin and my sin are happening in community, whether I know what it is or not. When Ananias and Sapphira sin, God, preserving the brand new community of His church, has to show what kind of judgment comes up against that kind of hidden sin within the church. And He pleads with us, not just to confess to Him, but to really stick a dagger into the heart of sin by confessing one to another. And those that do, the Bible says in James chapter 5, will be healed. Healed. We will experience redemption and restoration, not only physically, I know that's what we're focused on, but we will experience it in the whole of our lives. It takes away the strength that sin actually has. Look at what Daniel does here. He does not just pray as an individual for his own sins. He brings the whole community to the foot of God, to the feet of God. And he pleads on behalf of everyone. Do you ever pray like that? Do you ever pray for the sins of your church? For the sins of this family? You don't have to know all of them. Daniel didn't know everything. He just knew that, God, You expect us to live like this, and we suck at doing it. And I just want to confess to You that we promise we would follow You, and we don't do it. And by stating it publicly, by doing it out in front of everybody, what does it do to those sins? Everyone around him understands, agrees, is in on it together, and it sticks a dagger into that kind of living. It reminds us again and again and again that when we confess, He is faithful to forgive. How many times does Daniel appeal not to the righteousness that he is going to bring to the table, but to just God's righteousness? God, You made this promise. You said that You would do these things. God, You've told me this story about how things are going to go off the rails for hundreds and hundreds of years into the future. But You said You were going to restore us in the midst of that. Where's that part of the story? Where's that part, right? Do you not think this when you think about your kids? That maybe you're not walking with God, with your parents? That maybe you're not walking with God? Do you not plead to God and say, God, when? When will You redeem these things? When will You restore these things? There's so many parallels in his prayers to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, even to the prayer of Solomon when he dedicated the temple. He's using the very words of Scripture and repeating them back to God and saying, God, this is who You are. Do you notice how many times He repeated? Did you ever feel like I maybe messed up and dropped back two verses? He just It is a repetition that is purposeful. And you think he's kind of twisting God's arm? Do you think God's moved by it? Think God's going to change his mind because of it? Why bother praying if God knows everything and has created the beginning from the end already? Now, don't let your brain blow up over all that. But I just want to remind you that we pray in large part. We are earnest about it. We pour our souls out in it. We pray the Scriptures themselves, just like the people in the Scriptures prayed. We do all of this to remind ourselves to be the people of God. That the transformation that is happening to us even as we pray. God says the Holy Spirit meets us in the midst of those prayers. I have, you know, a couple of tattoos, and one of them is God's loving kindness written in Hebrew. And the other is God's grace written in the language of the New Testament. God's loving kindness and God's grace. They surround my heart. When I pray about God's loving kindness, as Daniel does, when I pray about the grace of God that Daniel is begging for, when we pray over these things, we are swept into a God who is loving. He reminds himself constantly in here, you are doing things for our well-being. What you do is for our good. Isn't that important to be reminded of? That everything that we see God is doing for our well-being, for our good, for redemption, for the purposes of the gospel? Is it not wonderful to have the further chapters in the Bible where we see this history play out and we know that what God is aiming towards is the Prince of Peace? That he's aiming towards Emmanuel, God in our midst, or God amongst us? There was an expectation that as Daniel prayed, that God was going to answer, because he was appealing to who God is. He was appealing to the character of God. And God always behaves in line with his character. When we pray these things, we are filled with the wonder of the way that God is working in the world. We are filled with the wonder and the goodness of God. It's what allows me to pray and to say, I will be faithful today for the person 400 years from now that God is using what I do right now to lead to him. I don't even know how that story works. I just know that's the story that's in the Bible. I hold tightly to the righteousness of God. And I confess my sin and release my shame into his hands. Because he's the only one that can do anything about it. Isaiah 65:24 says this, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. God is listening. He is hearing your prayers. And he deeply desires to show you his righteousness, his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy. And we walk through this life never bringing our lives to God in prayer and never getting to see the wonder of what he's doing around us. The miracles that are going on right in our midst, we are dull to them. Why? Because we don't have that moment in verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God and I sought him. And I confessed, not just for my own sins, but for the sins of the community that I'm a part of. And I bring that whole community to God, and I do so based on his righteousness, not based on what we are doing. And it reminds me again and again and again. Guys, were you able to pull up those verses from 2 Corinthians? Thank you. I can't see them, but I've got a Bible, so I can just read them. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Do we regard each other according to our sin, according to our weaknesses, according to the things that are, you know, rotten in our lives? Sometimes it feels that way in a family, right? Brothers, sisters, amen. You kind of regard each other and you're like, yeah, well, I know who they really are. I've seen them at their lowest moments, and, you know, it might act like really nice around church, but I know. This has been a struggle in the church since its inception. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in one of his letters, this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, all of you that are saved, we regard no one according to the flesh. Don't regard anybody according to what you see, what you remember. All those things. We don't regard anybody according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. Like, we just didn't understand Him, and so we just took Him at face value. But what He had was deeper than that, Paul says. We regard Him that way no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this comes from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and has even given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message, the wonderful message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you've ever wanted a passage in the Bible that says, come as you are, don't worry about your sin. Your flesh is not the issue. It's all about Jesus. Here it is. And He caps it brilliantly in verse 21. For our sake, He made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Not just declared not guilty. Not just said, okay, you're innocent, try not to sin anymore, and you screw up before you hit the door. You are given the very righteousness of God so that when God sees you, He sees His Son. Which is why we are welcomed, it says in Romans, as the sons and the daughters of God. Heirs of a king. You know when you're reminded of those things? You know when you pray those things? You know when you're reminded of what God's big story was that Daniel could not see? That it says in 1 Peter they longed to see, but they couldn't. Sorry, that's in Hebrews. They longed to see and they couldn't see it. And they were living for that future time. We get to be in the midst of that. We get to see that whole story. We get to see Jesus and all that He did. And we get to live differently because of it. By His loving kindness and by His grace, you and I are called into this prayer. That we would be living in intimacy with God. Have these years confused you? Has this time been difficult? Have you lost sight of Jesus? I call you back. I call you to get on your knees and pray. To allow it to be shared with the community. Which means we need to gather together. Not just for the purposes of learning more, but for the purposes of being healed by Jesus. That we might be confessional people, embracing confession and saying, yeah, that's us. And look at what a forgiving God. Look at what a wondrous God we serve looks like. Because we will be people that are focused and embracing the new creation. That the old is gone. That the new has come. That is you. And I invite you into the depths and the goodness and the wonder of that ocean of grace that God has for you and I. This is what changes a person. This is what transformed your heart originally, and it's what will transform your heart today. I'm not saying don't be disciplined. I am saying be disciplined. But grace is what changes you. So swim in it. Drink it in. And enjoy all of the goodness of God. This is what Daniel experiences in chapter 9. He moves from disillusionment and disappointment into a complete wonder of God moment. And then you know what God does? Shares the most controversial passage in all of the Bible with Daniel next. And that comes next week. But remember, it was for his encouragement. And it will be for ours as well. We're not going to buy in on all the garbage. We're going to buy in on finding where God is at work and where the gospel is advancing. Father, we come to you this morning. We pray that your grace would overwhelm us. God, I think for me, God, I think of more vividly of my sin than I do of your grace. Forgive me. I have sinned in this community, and God, I pray for this community, and I pray, Father, that you would forgive. That God, you would forgive us. You would forgive us as a family. And that God, in that forgiveness, we would be renewed and restored to live out the righteousness of Christ because it is good, because it is right, because it is worthwhile and has value in the kingdom. God, we do not come to you under compulsion, but we are drawn by a love that you have been showing to your people again and again and again. And a simple, very basic message that sin leads to destruction, but the way of God leads to life eternal. Thank you for welcoming us into that family. In the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and celebrate this together. Let's stand and sing.